May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I'm going to move that so I'm actually facing you. Good morning. My name is Francis Young. I'm training as a licensed lay minister here at St. Mary's. In the beginning, God, at the head of all things, God. Before all things, God. Now, in the translations of the Bible that you've got on the pew in front of you, you'll have these four words, in the beginning, God. In the original Hebrew, it's actually only two words, and the word that's translated as beginning is Bereshit. Now, in the beginning isn't really a perfect translation of this word. I'm not, I'm afraid, a Hebraist myself, but I'm reliably informed that Bereshit means something more like first things first. It tells us that something is the most important thing, rather than just telling us that something is the first thing in a sequence of things. In other words, the first four words of Genesis, which are in Hebrew just two words, are telling us that God is the foundation on which the universe, the totality of reality, is built. Now, this morning's message is about starting over, beginning again. So what better place to start than at the beginning of all things and at the beginning of the Bible? Genesis 1 is about creation. It's about the overflowing of God's love to produce beings beyond himself. And it's much more profound than just a chronological list of things that happened or things that God did, although it's all too easy to read it in this way. So this morning I want to suggest that our primary focus needs to be on the first four words of Genesis. In the beginning, God. As soon as we include the fifth word, in the beginning, God created, things become a lot more complicated. We're in danger of getting lost. We need to grasp the first four words before we move on to the fifth. Now, we don't have time to explore all the reasons why people might get lost, but here are just two. In the first place, Genesis 1 is often interpreted as a list of acts done by God. God did this. Then he did this, and then he moved on to do this. But theologians will tell you this simply isn't an accurate way to talk about God. Now, when we as puny human beings want to do something, we have to think of that thing. Then we have to make a decision, and then we have to do it. Unlike us, God has no need to follow through these steps. For him to think of something is for it to happen. God, strictly speaking, doesn't make life. He is life. Simply put, when God thinks of something, it simply is. Now, when approaching a text like Genesis, we have to be sensitive to the fact that human beings often learn best through stories. But we also have to remember that the language of stories is often incomplete. It shows us just one part of a much more awe-inspiring whole. For another example of how people sometimes go wrong with Genesis 1, we need to go back to the 18th century. Now, this was a time when people were becoming very confident that all the laws of nature could be explained. This was just after Isaac Newton down the road in Cambridge had thought that he'd solved all the problems of the universe. So many scholars, when they opened up Genesis 1, they read those first five words. In the beginning, God created, and they breathed a great sigh of relief. Excellent, they said to themselves. Now we have an explanation for how everything started. The problem was they then stopped reading the Bible. God served as the ultimate explanation for how everything got here, and everything that happened afterwards was predetermined, like the working of a wound-up clock. Now, this view of God as someone who winds up the clock and sets it going, or a hand that pushes over a long line of dominoes that end with present-day events, or however you want to think of it. This is a very remote and an impersonal God. He's a God who plays his role as an explanation of how the world started, and then he bows out of the story. In contrast to this, the Bible presents us with a God who is not just the creator, but also the sustainer of the universe. Nothing could exist without God. And this doesn't just mean that God is the reason why things are here in the first place. It also means that from moment to moment, all things are held in being by him. This is why we need to start with the first four words, not with the first five words. In the beginning, God, at the head of all things, God, before all things, God. Put another way, God's creative work isn't just a historical event. It's not something that happened in the past that's still influencing our lives now. Many historical events still shape our lives today. But the people who created those events are dead. If God is the creator of the universe and nothing more, he might as well be dead too. The Bible teaches us that ours is a living God, eternally alive and giving life to all things, not just at some distant time in the past, but here and now, each and every moment. 800 years ago, anonymous workmen built this church that you can now see around you. I want to suggest that God is not just like the architect or the builder of this church. He's more like the foundation stones, hidden from our sight, but holding up the walls and arches of St. Mary's. This church needed a builder at the start, sure, but from moment to moment, it requires its foundations, even if we give little or no thought to them, although that may not be speaking for the PCC. My own experience of encountering God in prayer is not of somehow making contact with this remote being, this sort of figure, as if I'm making contact with a distant spacecraft. It doesn't feel like that to me, and I don't know how it feels to you. But for me, it's as if I am becoming aware of something that's already present, that's closer to me than my own soul, closer to me than my own breath. The God we worship is the foundation of all being. He's the reason why there's something rather than nothing. One way to understand Genesis is that it tells us about the relationship between creator and creature. God alone and uniquely is creator. He alone has the power to bring something out of nothing. We as creatures have the power to shape God's creation, but we must never presume to think that we have the powers of the creator himself. We know that humans can make wonderful things from the raw materials with which God provides us. But we cannot make something out of nothing. We're dependent on God for everything, and we must acknowledge that dependency. Going a bit further on in Genesis 1, notice that it's on the sixth and final day of creation that God finally comes to create human beings. Now, this does show that humans are the summit and apex of God's creation, but it also tells us that God's creation is around before we come to exist. We may exceed other creatures in our abilities, but we're not superior to the rest of God's creation in the ways that we sometimes like to think we are. All of nature is holy. God saw that it was good. All being is holy. In fact, there's only one place we can truly go where God is not present in his works. As an old Sufi Muslim proverb has it, the only place where God is not is in the heart of a human being who has rejected him. Now, people sometimes get sidetracked into arguments about whether the events described in Genesis are historical and whether they really happened. Now, of course, we need to take the Bible seriously. We need to ask ourselves such searching questions. But I want to ask you this morning to take a step back from these questions of history and concentrate on what Genesis is conveying in those first four words. In the beginning, God. God is before anything else. He alone of all things that are, he has to exist. He can't cease to be. And if God is before all things that exist, God must be before all other things in our hearts. As I said at the start, the Hebrew word that our Bible translates as in the beginning also means before all things, or even first things first. Genesis leaves us with a message about the priority of God in the universe and in our own lives. Now, as many of you will know, those opening words of Genesis, in the beginning, are found at the start of another book of the Bible. It is, of course, John's Gospel. I like to think of John chapter 1 as the inside story or the backstory behind what was going on in Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word. That Word, of course, is the second person of the Holy Trinity, the eternal Son who became incarnate as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Through him, all things were created. If you take a moment to read John chapter 1, don't do it now, but do it when you get home, John doesn't bother to historically separate out Jesus' involvement in the moment of creation from his arrival on earth as man. Some theologians respond to this by suggesting that from the first moment of creation, the incarnation of the Son of God was God's plan. If this is true, then the creation of the universe is only God's second greatest work. The greatest of God's works, John tells us, is to allow us, his creatures, to share in the eternal life of our uncreated Savior, God's only begotten Son, who suffered and died to make us sons and daughters of God. Yes, we should stand in awe and wonder at God's creation, but our awe and wonder should be so much greater that we are now God's family. So as we leave here and go out into a new week, starting over, let's try to remember our priorities in our faith and in our life. In the beginning, God. First things first, God. Amen.